for the last of the Hallel Psalms, which signifies Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, if you, in those Psalms, Psalms 118, when you focus, say, on 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26, we hear these words, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. We understand that the word save us, his other meaning in Hebrew is Hosanna. So we're saying, Hosanna, save us. That's why this psalm is so closely related to today and why I think we should talk about the passion, not the passion today, but the Palm Sunday. So we heard from Press. We read the reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. This is often described as the triumphant entry. But this triumph was on a donkey, not on some gallant stallion, big military stallion, militant stallion rather, but a donkey. So, what's the meaning of a donkey? Let's be clear about what the donkey means. Each of the 12 tribes, for example, you know, all the 12 tribes had a symbol. And this is like the Lion of Judah, for example. But the donkey was the symbol of the tribe Issachar. These were the scholars who knew the scriptures best. They were the ones who knew how to interpret the scriptures and help the people connect them to the times, what's happening in the world. We often hear read about the Levites and how they tend to the temple, but we have to recognize that the Levites, their main function was just to proceed over the altar and do sacrifice. It was the Issacharians who interpreted Torah and made sense of it for the people. And they were trusted with the Torah. And the symbol was the donkey, animal who could probably, the most animal who could probably trust your life with, the donkey. You don't often trust yourself with the horse because the horse will always obey you with whatever you're doing. He will go into the river and both of you will drown because that's his being to obey. But if you send a donkey to cross the water, he'll say, I'm not going. I'm not stupid. I'm not going in there. You can always trust the donkey with your life. We say that he's stubborn. No, he's just wise. You trust him with your life. And this is who Jesus chose to walk right in. Another symbolism with the donkey you have to realize is that the donkey, yes, the stallions, the secular kings would always ride in the horse, this militant. And probably that's what the people that they was expecting to, the Messiah, what they were waiting on to come on a stallion. But if we look through history, we see that when the kings, the Jewish kings, the one that God appointed, they rode a donkey. We see that when David was going out to war, he rode a donkey because of the sure-footedness as they go around his terrains. We see that when he was on his deathbed, he sent Solomon to go out. They put him on a donkey to go claim his rightful position as king. So no wonder Jesus came in on a donkey, because they will recognize him as the king who comes to save them. There is much to be seen in the donkey. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a lonely donkey, because you can trust your life to Jesus. So what else can we find in this Palm Sunday story? What's going on here? What's going on this day so many years ago? First of all, this is Passover celebration. of all the Jewish festivals, this is the big daddy, the one that really stands up. Everybody from north and south, east and west is heading towards Jerusalem. They went every year. And not just the head of the family goes. Everybody's going. The whole family is going. From the grandfather to the grandchild, from generation to generation, they're heading in a caravan to Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember the story we talked about a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was in the synagogue at 12, the first time we saw Jesus as a teenager. And he was in the synagogue and they couldn't find him because they thought he probably was with the rest of the relatives in this caravan. That's the scene we're talking about. So Passover is where everybody's at. You know, they think that the city swells maybe three times its population that they say they have 60,000 people in this Jerusalem. It triples that during this time of Passover because all the people are coming to the city. But what are they coming for? What are these Jewish people coming for? Passover is about the sacrifice of a lamb. And it doesn't have to be a lamb, but anything that is associated with Passover. They're very rich. They will sacrifice a calf. And most of the others will do a lamb. The poor will do turtle dove. And the very, very poor will make little pancakes from wheat and barley. Anything that will associate or culminate the Passover. Depends on where your economic background, that's what's used. So you might ask, where are these things coming from? The lamb, the pancake, the barley from the pancake. Well, in the olden days, way before Jesus' time, walking in the world of time, the people will come with their animals, their first fruits, into Jerusalem. They had already spent time with them, loving on them, knowing who they are and part of their household. Because this sacrifice they're coming with into Jerusalem on this day has to be a sacrifice from the heart. But then things get barakarized, the monopoly started in the temple, and the temple now becomes sort of a fundraiser for the people. So they had to buy the front animals in the temple. And they had to use temple currency. So now with the temple now set up, you have the courtyard become stackyard. You have the banking associations pieces set up in the outer courtyard. Now they've set up rules and set up places. This is why later on in the story, Jesus came in and cursed and threw out all the sellers in the courtyard because it's no longer a place of just come for the sacred thing, and it becomes a marketplace, a stockpile for the animals. And this is where the animal went, into the courtyard. So now the rule is that the animal has to be bought from the courtyard. The family has to buy it at least 4 days before the Passover. Why? So they would have to take it home and live, love on it, make it their pet, spoil it, show it off to all their neighbors, because eventually, as I said, this is going to be something from the heart. So they have to, it's not something that they grew up with and they knew all about it. Now they have to come to a place, this new pet in their life, because they have to answer to the love of this animal later on. And we're talking about thousands of lamb have to get into this city for this stockyard to be built for people, for these thousands of people who are coming in, for one per family will have their lamb to love on. So where are all of these animals, these sheep coming from? This is where I was thinking of John and Anne doing with their lamb farming up there, and I can picture them, all the care that they took in caring for these lambs. But these particular lambs that we're talking about that's coming in, getting ready for market in in Jerusalem, came from Bethlehem, 2 miles out of Jerusalem, this little town called Bethlehem. Some of us were there a few months ago, going up those hills in from Jerusalem into Bethlehem. This is the city of David. And we know from, we saw, those of us who were there, we saw that Bethlehem is known for its slopes and its hills. And on these slopes and hills, you have 2 main things going on. You have the agricultural part where they're growing wheat and barley, and you also have the raising of lambs. And these, my friends, are not just some ordinary lambs. These shepherds are not ordinary shepherds. These are unique shepherds. They're coming from the lineage of David. This is the city of David. So they're the elites of the elites we're talking about. Being raised and grown for one purpose, to be the perfect lamb to be picked from it. The perfect lamb being raised on the slope of Bethlehem. We know that the Hebrew word meaning for Bethlehem is the house of bread. But I wonder if you know that the Arabic meaning is the house of meat or the house of blood. To reflect on these 2 things that are going on into Bethlehem slopes, the wheat and barley, the house of bread, the lamb of slaughter, the house of blood. Are you still with me? So here we have the Bethlehem shepherds, so not likely any other shepherds, being of David's lineage, is elevated status in mind. These shepherds are raising sheep for the temple. So the temple is like an outsourced supply to Bethlehem shepherds. And you remember I told you that they had to be, at some time or other, I might have searched, these lambs might have been, they must be without blemish and spots. Your scripture probably have told you that if we read it. These lambs must be without blemish and spots. So the temple had to help the shepherd protect these lambs. You see, when the priest's outer garments became worn and needed to be recycled, they couldn't just throw them away. They will give them to the shepherds, or some of the cloth we use for as burial cloth. But when it came into the shepherd, it's for them to use to protect the lamb. Because when the lamb are born, John and Anne probably can relate to this, when they're born, that's when they're most fragile. So they need to protect them, to keep them as healthy as possible, so that when they walk, they can walk straight and not trample over themselves. So they would take this cloth and so they swaddle the lamb, and they will lift them to the manger, into the trough, so they can have their feed. So a few things should be popping to your head now. So when this shepherd, who's already seen this happening, when they said, when the angel came and told the shepherds in the hills of Bethlehem that you will have a sign, they already seen this. They already seen this kind of lamb swaddled in cloth. But now, then, they were this, when they're preparing, they were seeing the lamb, but they weren't prepared to see the Lamb of God. it did say you will have a sign. So all of these two, I've been telling you for weeks and months that all of these stories connect. They're all stories. If we will see them as stories and not words, you will see that we follow this lamb story. They're swaddled at birth to protect them. So the perfect lamb. So the shepherds already know that scene, what it looks like. But this time when they went, that time of birth, they saw the Lamb of God. But now because, we know what that looks like. The Lamb before us. So, also when these lambs are born, those with defect, they were slaughtered and thrown in maybe to make shepherd's pie, who knows, hence the house of blood. It was a bloody mess indeed, this lambing season, but they were very invested. So all of these lambs were raised for the temple without blemish and without spots. We're talking about thousands and thousands of lambs, my friend, that's raised specifically for the temple without blemishes. So how do we get these lambs into Jerusalem? Did the priests go in and pick and take it back? No. What we have here is a possession of lambs. The lambs were possessed into the and be led by the shepherd into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. When you go into the walls of Jerusalem, you're going through all different kinds of gate, this specific gate, and one of them is called the sheep gate. I wonder if you realize that the first I am, you look in John 10, John is talking about, he said, Jesus tell him, I am the shepherd, I am the gate. This is the first time Jesus said who he was, and he said he's the gate, the shepherd gate. The sheep and the gate becomes one in that story. We just sing shepherd, Jesus, save like a shepherd leads us. It was a possession going into Jerusalem that day, because the shepherd knows the sheep knows the shepherd's voice. The shepherd is the one that leads that possession in that day. In front of him would have been the priest who had already picked out the perfect lamb that he would sacrifice. And together they all possessed into Jerusalem. On that special day, the day after the final Sabbath before Passover, which we know as Palm Sunday, this parade took place. It was not just one parade, but people were just saying, yes, Jesus is coming, I think. There was a parade of the Paschal Lamb parade. The Passover lamb was going to be chosen out of this parade of lamb. And when they walk in, we imagine them singing that Hallel Psalm, Psalms 118, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. You can imagine them as they were singing, Jesus just came in and crashed their parade. The priests are looking for a Paschal lamb, which is the most perfect lamb of all lambs. And then Jesus, on his lowly donkey, just crashes the parade and presents himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalms 118 says the chief cornerstone, the image here of the paschal lamb, the most perfect lamb, but the only one that the builders will reject, the cornerstone that they will reject, just crashed in on their scene. Crashed in on their scene. But those who knew Jesus, because Jesus had his own crowd, and they were seeing, when he'd see coming in on the donkey, they're waving their palms, and they're throwing their cloaks on the ground, because this is their king. Because remember, they recognize that their king will be coming not on a stallion, but on a donkey. They recognized him. And on that terrible ground that was all those thousands of sheep was going, they needed to create a path for him. The Savior has come. So they threw their palms and their cloak on the ground for the Savior, the true King of Kings, to ride in to save them. Just like how they know that all of those sheep that have possessed in before, when they go in, there was no coming back through that gate. Their life will never continue. And the life that they will have in Jerusalem will be short-lived. There was the same for Jesus as he walked through that gate. He knows that his life in Jerusalem will be short-lived, because his life will be sacrificed, the perfect, that he will sacrifice his life for the sin of the world, for you and I to remember on this Palm Sunday. But it's before the sacrifice happens. Remember, they had their lamb for the 4 days, making it a pet, but they still had to take that lamb to the priest. They're singing the hymns now of the hymns of ascent and walking up to their priest. The head of the family will have his lamb in front of him to present it, this perfect lamb that he'd love for the past 4 days, to the priest. And the priest is going to ask him a question. Do you love your lamb? The priest needs to be convinced that you had your lamb for 4 days. Do you love this? Is this a true sacrifice or not? Do you love your lamb? And he's not convinced yet, so he asked him a third time, do you love your lamb? Because this sacrifice has to be a sacrifice of the heart. I wonder if you're hearing another story in the background. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You have to go into the Greek to really understand what's happening here. Because the first two times when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? It's the agape love, meaning agape, which means unconditional love. And Peter is saying, yes, you know I love you. I'm your friend. But that love that Peter is saying is not the agape love he's using. You have to go to the Greek to understand that. The filial love, which is not as deep, that unconditional love. So Jesus, I think this is one of the most remarkable thing in scripture. Jesus came down and used the same meaning of love that Peter could comprehend and ask him again, do you love me? That's what the sacrificial sacrifice meant in those two. That's when you gotta know the stories, my friends. Because the same thing that the priest is asking, that the same thing Jesus is, will be asking of Peter when he came on the third time after the resurrection, do you love me? And the answer Jesus tells us is feed the lamb. But here's the lamb standing in there asking him. The family still did not, the priest still did not take the lamb yet and asking him. And if he's not convinced, he's gonna, that family has to walk the hall of shame right back down the steps, rejected, ashamed. This is not just some economic exchange, my friend. This needs to be sacrificed on the heart. That is why they spent all those days learning to love the lamb. I can imagine the sigh of Peter when he said, I have been saved. And let me tell you, this is the true Palm Sunday story. The Palm Sunday story that's asking each one of us, do you love the Lamb? The Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. That day, when the Paschal Lamb, the Jew, that the priests, the Levites, was slain, in that same hour, do you think I chose 3 o'clock for a mistake? It was intentional. In that same hour, it was about 3 o'clock, when that priest was take the lamb, the perfect lamb that he had from the Bethlehem herd from the slopes, and he was ready to slay it for the people's atonement of their sin. The same time that Jesus took his last breath, and both of them were saying the same thing. It is finished. Some of the translations will sing it from Psalms 22. God has done it, but the easy to say it is finished. And the earth shook, and the curtain tore in two. And from that moment, there were no more slain of lambs out of Bethlehem, because the one perfect lamb had done it all for all of us. Hallelujah. The slaughterhouse ended. No more sacrifice, because Jesus himself became the house of bread. This is my body. Jesus became the house of blood. This is my blood shed for you. And believe you me when I tell you this, that's the true Palm Sunday story. The bread, if you have your elements with you, and I invite you to get your bread and wine, whatever beverage you have, I invite you to bring them forth now, because that day the bread became his body, his flesh, the meat. And God presents now all around the world. He takes us from the table as much, from the temple as much to the tables, and from the tables to the temple. That day, in shutting down the slaughterhouse, Jesus moves us from the temple to the table and give us these two things. So my brothers and sisters, I invite you now from the slope of Bethlehem, wheat and barley. We got the bread of Jesus Christ, his body. And he had broke when that day before labor, and he broke the bread, and he gave thanks to his Father, into whose obedience he was carrying out. He gave thanks, and he ate, fed his disciples. Take, eat. Do this always in remembrance of me. And likewise, we do now take his body. And when that supper was over, this blood that was slain now become the house of blood of Bethlehem. He took, he blessed this cup of salvation, cup of redemption, and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood shed for you. Drink it for the forgiveness of sin. This is my new covenant I'm giving you. And I invite you now, my friends, to take the blood of Jesus and wash away our sin.
Wash Amen.
Away our sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for your grace that keep on pouring upon us and washing us clean again, so we can always sing and affirm that we have been saved. God, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord Christ. Give us success this day, Lord. Cleanse us, beseech us, dear Father. Grant us peace. Grant us healing. Because you are the only perfect Lamb that came for saving this world, and that we need you now, Lord God. God, we just thank you from the depths of our heart to allow us to come together this day from the temples to our own private tables, dear Lord Jesus, just as you did. That was the passage where you made for us. And we now get to be part of it in this special way today. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so be it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Donna, you have anything, or are we?
Yeah, I thought maybe we would end it with our only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him.